Well, we come today to the fourth commandment, gradually working our way through. Now, there's only 2 weeks after today, so you're wanting to say, what's he going to do, three each day and get rid of the rest of the six? I think no. I think next week it's just been too helpful from my point of view. I hope the same is true for you, to actually stop and just think about what one command means. So I'll do that next week with the fifth commandment, which is honour your mother and father. The following week, because of it's the appropriate issues for the pressing issues of the day, thou shalt not commit adultery. So they're just the ones that I'll deal with, and the rest they'll become blog articles eventually, because I'm gradually working. If you're following my blog, you'll see that the notes you've got are somewhat plagiarised from a blog article. So I'm allowed to do that, seeing I wrote them. That's all right. You can do the same too. I think that when it comes to God's truth, there's no copyright on it. Well, I know there's copyright issues and all that stuff, but if you can get something from anywhere and use it in your own way, then it seems to me that's fair deal. The Lord's very generous in his letting his truth go out. All right, sharing God's rest is the topic today. That is based on the fourth commandment, or is trying to work out for ourselves what it means that the Lord said these things. It's just bearing in on me again that the Lord actually said these. When we say the Ten Commandments, they're sometimes called the Ten Words, both in Exodus and then when it's repeated in Deuteronomy, it makes a point of saying these are the words that you actually heard audibly. You didn't see anything, but you did hear this, and he makes a point of it. So amongst all the commands that there are there in Exodus, there's lots of them after Exodus 20, there's something special about these 10 words that God actually speaks to Israel. So here's the fourth of them, and it's here not only for Israel but for the benefit of Christians. What does it mean then that we keep his day holy? So he tells us there are 6 days for getting our jobs done, and then on the seventh day we are to rest or to take a Sabbath, because the word Sabbath comes out of the verb to rest. So that's much the same. You say you have a Sabbath, you have a rest. I'm saying the same thing. This has already been illustrated for Israel very almost humorously. The Lord says, when they complain about not having any food, he said, well, I'll give you manna in the morning and quail at night. But he says, collect enough each day for each day, no more than just enough for each day. Count up how many people and how hungry they are, count up that much, and then don't keep anything for tomorrow. But on Friday night, double rations, because there won't be anything. Well, sure enough, both ways, people collected double on Tuesday and it was rotten with maggots in it by Wednesday, and they collected not enough for Sunday or Saturday on Friday night, and there was nothing there. They went hungry. So it was all a very humorous story about God said because they wouldn't listen. So the Lord means this. They've got an object lesson of it with their manner even before the command was given. The Lord was beginning to get them ready for this particular command. This includes everyone that they're responsible for as well. In other words, it's not just you, it's your servant as well. And he goes through quite a lot of detail. It's the second longest commandment, I think, of all the ten. Next week's about the it's the longest, I think. But anyway, it's a long command. So when the Lord takes a long time to explain anything, he says, don't do this and don't do this and then don't, I mean this and I mean this, you can almost feel the children sort of worming around to say, is there a little, pee-pee hole here where I can sort of get away with still getting something out of the fridge on, you know, or whatever. You can almost feel the fact that he goes through all the detail, that he knows they're going to try and worm their way out of doing it. So that's maybe why it's long. That's just my little take on it anyway. So he says, don't enslave others. And I find it very interesting that when at the end of the commandments about the tabernacle, because there's quite a long time where he spells out we can make this for this and make this for this and make it in this particular way, and then at the end of it he says, more than this, he says, you shall not break my Sabbaths. And I thought, well, I think he says in one translation, more important than everything else. And I think, well, why is that command mentioned in chapter 32 about verse 10? Why is that mentioned again at the end of that? And it seems to be that he's saying, look, you've got this tabernacle to make, but just because you're making something for me doesn't mean you can break the Sabbath. In other words, God's saying, you're my slaves, you're my servants, and on my Sabbath you don't work, not even when you're doing my jobs. It's interesting, isn't it? I realised at one time, because of my preoccupation with my being responsible as a pastor, that my work as a pastor was not simply my work, it was my worship. It was my God. And do you see that? You can be doing the most sacred thing of all. That means whatever God calls you to do, whatever God's called you to do. And that could be an idol. So there we are. It's nothing's exempt from this. The Lord himself says, not even when you're doing my stuff, because my servants take the day off. It's spelt out in detail. For some, optional activities become work, you know, for the way some people go about their sport, the way that they go about their hobby, whatever it is, becomes a new form of work. It now becomes a duty rather than a relaxation and a restfulness. So we'd have to include those things as well when we're asking how we define work. So the Lord's talking about time. So we've had guard your heart, no other gods before me. We've had guard your tongue. Guard your heart, guard your hands. That's right. What you make with your hands, don't make any graven images. Guard your tongue. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Now we've got the time. Guard your time, if you like. Just a helpful way to see that the Lord's covering all bases. Incidentally, and it's not incidentally, but it's really the reason why we're doing this series from my point of view. The commandments are not just about how to live a good life or how to have a proper life or something or other. All of these commands are about God. If you don't do this, you end up with another God. In one sense, all of the nine other commands are a filling out of the first command. You shall have no other gods before me. That's it. I think you can say that is true even for the latter six commands, where he's got in mind how we treat one another. But nonetheless, certainly true here. The Lord's talking, if we're busy, forgetting is easy. So he says, remember. You've never been busy too, have you? You don't even realise you're busy. You just keep on going and going and going and driving other people crazy because of your frenetic activity. So the Lord says, remember. And if we don't do that, we might be entertaining other gods unawares. Not angels, other gods unawares. So what I've done now is divide the rest of the talk into two sections, and it's based on how the command is written in Exodus and then how the command is written in Deuteronomy, because it's repeated in Deuteronomy. And in Exodus he says, you shall remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, because on the seventh day God rested from all his activity, and he blessed the day and he called it holy. So he rested, blessed it, called it holy. Three things about that we'll notice. And then in the book in Deuteronomy, he says, you should remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You shall remember that you were slaves in Egypt and I set you free. So he gives a second reason. So you've got one, two, three little headings under here. The Sabbath, and then we need. And then when we come to when Moses repeats, we're talking about redemption. That is being set free. So that's the way in which I'm dividing up this first part of the study, just because of it's referred to in two different ways. It arises from creation. That is, the Lord said, first of all, that the day is holy. Then secondly, he said it's blessed in the next heading. But here he called it holy. And when you say something's holy, and I think we've talked about this before, we tend to think of behaviour. And well, we may, because it's used behaviourally in the Old Testament and the New Testament, true enough. But if you understand holiness is primarily behavioral, you've lost its origins. Its origins are for the Lord. If something's holy, like a pot can be holy. Now, a pot doesn't behave well. It gets used. You see, but it can be holy. So, and the reason it's holy is because it's for the Lord. So something that is holy is separated from normal use, profane use, for the Lord. So it's primarily a relational word, and it's because it's a relational word, then it's secondarily a behavioral word. And I think that's a fair way to, if you look at the way in which holiness is used and spelled out, you'll actually see that holiness is first of all a relational word. What's the use of having the best behavior in the world if it wasn't for the Lord? What if you're trying vainly to be something really, but you're not relying on the Lord? It's the Lord separates us for himself, if in New Testament terms, and then we can do certain things. But until he sanctifies us by his blood, do you follow me? We've got a problem. So holiness is a relational word, first of all, and then, of course, it's a behavioral word also. So the Sabbath is made holy, that is, for the Lord. And the other thing about the creation story, oftentimes the book of Genesis, chapter 1, is expounded in terms of how things got going. And I think that's a legitimate way to look at Genesis. But I think you can look at it another way and say, that story is written to tell us what's important to the Lord. You know, he's telling us, people who are idolaters out there, who've got all manner of idols and who think this is important and that's important and that's... He says, this is the way I made everything, so this is what's important to me. And I haven't got time to spell that out now, but there's another article up on my blog which is called Everything Belongs to God, and I spell that out a little bit more there. But you can have a look at that another time. This arises from creation, where God shows what's important to him. It includes resting on his last day of making everything. And I don't know if you've noticed, but Genesis chapter 2, about verse 2, it says, on the seventh day, God finished all that he had made. I think the NIV changes it to say, on the seventh day, God had finished all that he had made. Because they can't make sense of working, you know, making something and not working. But the actual natural grammar would suggest that on the seventh day, God finished. In other words, he wasn't finished on the sixth day. He was finished when he rested. It's interesting, isn't it? I mean, you say, it doesn't make sense to our, you know, kind of mentality. But it shows, if you understand the story telling us what's important to God, he says, resting is an important part of what I've made. Does that make sense? Resting is an important part of what I've made. Now, clearly, God doesn't need a day off. That's the idea is ludicrous. He celebrates work completed, if you like. That word doesn't appear in the Bible, but I'm just trying to find a word that might suggest what it means. He celebrates work completed. He rests in what he has done. It's finished. And recognizing finished work is a part of the work, which gives you all sorts of understandings of what Christ might mean when he says on the cross, it's finished. It's important that he says that. Did you see? There's a sublime eternity that hits the soul when the Son of God says, it's finished. And it's important that he says that. And he stopped. Gives up his spirit. It's quite an amazing thing, isn't it? There's a greatness in just that statement, saying it is finished. So he calls us to share that day with him. That is, to rest in what he does. Now that will spell out how we fill out from here. So the Sabbath is, secondly, it's not only first of all, holy, it's for the Lord. In other words, God wants us to share it. When you say it's holy, what I'm saying is he wants us to share it with him. He said, this is a special day. This is for me. Holy. See, it's for me. The day doesn't behave well. It's for me. So we need that time. That's for the Lord. which by nature of the case, God being God, that's also for us, because we really come into our own when we understand that God is God. The Sabbath is also blessed, which is very interesting, isn't it? He blessed the Sabbath day. What would that mean? Well, if you look at all the other occurrences of blessed in Genesis, and it comes about three times, he blesses when he makes the sea animals, he blesses when he makes the land animals, if I remember rightly, and then he blesses again when he creates us. And every time he says, be fruitful and multiply. If God blesses something, he doesn't say, there, dear boy, I hope you have a good day. He's actually saying, get out there and make things happen. Something's going to happen because God blesses. So be careful when you give your next speech at a wedding, that when you say, may you have many blessings. It basically means be fruitful and multiply. He blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, even including the mammals and the so forth. So what's going to happen on the Sabbath day? It's interesting. I can't see any other reason for blessing it. In terms of literary study, you know, finding out what words mean and how they're used, that would be its meaning. Something's going to happen. Because God enters into the situation. So people don't just have kids, they're given kids. That's the way the Bible talks about it. Or if they don't have kids, the Lord's closed their womb. It's quite straight out about it. We have, you know, every time a child is born, why do we get a kick out of it? Well, because it's God's vote of favour in the human race. Have another one. That's interesting, isn't it? You don't just have babies. God's been fruitful and enabled you to be fruitful and multiply. Or hasn't. And that's something also to accept from the Lord if that's the way it is. So what's going to happen on the Sabbath? It's interesting, isn't it? By stopping, we can recognise that God is the one who makes everything work. Not us. That's what I needed to learn as a pastor. It's interesting, isn't it? It's maybe what we need to learn in regard to our family or our grandchildren. They're not dependent on another lecture from you. Do you know what I mean? We can become frenetic and anxious and therefore overspeak, as we were talking about the other day. So there needs to be some ceasing. We can recognise that God is the one who makes everything work, not us. Psalm 46 tells us about how risky this world can be. One of the things the descriptions he uses, mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Now I can't, you know, that sort of thing actually happens. And then you get, what was it recently, a part of a volcano fell into the sea or something or other. And there was boiling water. I mean, you got a fantastic picture of chaos and disaster. Mountains fall into the sea. But he can be at peace knowing who's in charge. And then he says, be still and know that I am God. Same psalm. And the word be still is actually one verb. It just means stop. If you were just literally interpreting the Hebrew, you'd say stop. Well, does God need to say that sometimes? Just quit. Will you sit down, please? Do you follow? It's very practical, isn't it? We get in the road because we don't know that God is God. And we're in danger of moving away from him by not understanding that our time needs to be in his hands. Another psalm says, in vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. For he grants sleep to those whom he loves. Another psalm is at 131, I think it is. It says, I will not occupy myself with things that are too hard for me. I have stilled and quieted my soul like a child at its mother's breast. What about that? So the Sabbath is blessed, signifying that God's the one who gets stuff done, not us. Now that, gee, our humanist world needs to know that, doesn't it? It's missing out on so much. We just say they're naughty, doing terrible things that annoy us. But think about them driving themselves crazy, thinking they have to fix everything, and don't understand that this is a world that functions at its most basic level, having kids, by God's blessing. We need to know that the world doesn't just happen or continue by our frenetic activity. I think I've said most of that, so I'll just leave that largely. Second to last little bit there, dot point, if worship doesn't affect our timetable, we're missing out on something. See, remember, there's some thinking to be done here about our timetable. The law shows where we have drifted from walking in the Spirit, and then it sends us back to Christ. We're not just putting each other on here to get our lives together. We're sending each other back to Christ. Do you follow that? Lord, we've been missing out on something. Well, don't feel guilty about it. Just remedy it. Just, all right, okay, Lord, I've got the point. I'll come back to you. And how restful it is when you actually realise the Lord and you see his smile and, well, not see, but, you know, you can imagine his smile and you say, got you again, Grant. Okay, now we'll be okay. So it's like that, isn't it? The law's a helpful thing to us to remind us where we might be getting off the track, and sends us back to Christ. Now, the second time that's mentioned in Deuteronomy, it says you shall keep the Sabbath day because you must remember that you were slaves in Egypt and I set you free. Remember. Slaves can't plan their own timetable. And so the Lord was insistent through Moses with Pharaoh that they had to be released from Egypt and go into the wilderness. And why? To worship the Lord. They were not going to be able to do that. They were not going to be able to take a Sabbath while they were slaves. So they had to be released in order for that to take place. So slaves can't plan their own timetable. That's why they had to leave. And like them, we need to be delivered from this present evil world. Now, I love that phrase in Galatians. He's delivered us from this present evil world. Is that what's happened for you? Are we part of its grind? Or have we been saved from its idols, if you like, or its goals of self-sufficiency? We're going to fix this. We've started well with this coronavirus. We're going to finish it. We're doing well. You know, self-sufficiency is out there, isn't it, as a goal all the time, self-sufficiency. There's a lot of examples of that, but I won't go into it. And then self-sovereignty. I'm my own boss. Nobody needs to tell me what to do. Each person can work out for themselves what's right and wrong. Self-sovereignty. And yet all the time, it's interesting that this idea of being able to choose your own goals and own identity and own gender isn't breeding secure people. They're needing more and more affirmation from the society. It's not working. And that's God's goodness to us that it's not working. He's made creation a certain way. It's not going to work another way. And one of them is self-sovereignty, saying I can work out what's right for myself. So we say I'm going to work out what I am myself. But we can't. We have to get everybody saying it's okay because we're so insecure. It's not working. And self-determination. It's a terrible business being without Sabbath, without knowing that God is creator. And so self-determination. These things don't set us free. They make us their slaves. And they are. They're actually making us slaves. I love when Jesus says to Saul of Tarsus, Saul, Saul, it's in the back, the third time he gives his testimony. It's the only time he tells us this. And that's way at the back end of Acts, about 28 or something. He says, Saul, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the goats. And I feel that that's the way in which our Lord is addressing our society and saying, it's hard for you. You're going against the grain. I made you this way and I've given you Christ to set you free so you can actually know that I'm God and that I'm looking after everything. And bother me, you won't have it. And you're having a hard life of it. The world is finite, and we sense there's not enough to go around, so hence the grasping. But what if you've got a God that's infinite? It's a bit different, isn't it? He can manage everything. He can cover all bases. What a different spirit comes across us. He's prodigal. He can be generous towards us. And I love that little verse in he can rest in his love. And that's a proper translation. I've checked two commentaries that I got on Zephaniah. They both say the same thing, even though the translations don't necessarily reflect it. God is rests in his love. I think ESV says he will bring us rest in his love. Do you see how they've turned it round? That's not the most natural interpretation of the Hebrew, according to those that know. He will rest in his love. God says, I love my creation. And he can rest in the fact that he loves. Now, isn't that interesting? I think the same is true about you and your children, or those around you whom you love. You can be frenetic in your anxiety about them, or you can say, but I love them, and I have prayed for them. Is that different? It's quite interesting, isn't it? God himself rests in his love for his creation. Christ can die on his cross knowing he has loved the world. And he is content in all that he has done for the salvation of the entire world. That's some rest, isn't it? Christ is not frenetic up there at the right hand of the Father saying, Lord, Father, how about this? Look, this has gone wrong here. Do you know? What's it like up there? I wonder if we get a tiny picture, and who of us, I mean, it's almost sacrilege to even think about it, but we get a tiny picture if we find here that God rests in his love. And certainly you don't find any frenetic activity in Jesus. I must do this today, and then that, and it'll all happen. And he's content in his Father's love that everything's going to happen that needs to happen. So we've got the example there. Remembering to stop long enough to acknowledge and realize God being creator is essential to true worship. It's also essential for good health. I'm sure there's plenty of people who will tell us that. So, Sabbath is a sign and not a ceremony. I'm always trying to look around to make sure I check how words are being used. And there's only twice, Exodus 31 and Ezekiel 20, when it says the Sabbath is a sign. I thought it would have been a lot, but there's only a couple that I can see. But I think it's still legitimate because it comes in a very important place in Exodus 31, that the Sabbath is a sign. So we'll use that word because it's handy alliteration. For the second word, which is it's not a ceremony, and that's pretty obvious. Sabbath proclaims and reminds Israel that they belong to God and can rely on him to be their God. We've been, you know, illustrated how that happens. And then he says in these two places, it's a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. So it's a sign, and he's quite adamant that it be kept. Death was the penalty, because it just wasn't forgetting that it was Saturday. It was breaking the covenant. It was that important. It was the sign. This is a sign that you belong to me, and if you didn't want that sign, then you were saying, I don't belong to you. So it was effectively a treasonous and a capital offence. We use various markers or reminders to make sure we don't forget important things, like a note on the bench to say, ring so-and-so, or take this. You do that too, especially when you get older. We use various reminders and markers to make sure we don't forget important things. Sabbath was like this for Israel. It tells them, remember, I made the world in 6 days. I didn't need to do anything the last day. I could just think about it and reflect on it and enjoy the fact that it was made. And you're going to do the same. Remember, you used to be slaves. You couldn't. You had to work 7 days a week. Now you don't have to. You don't have to. You got that? Did you hear me? It's just a sign, you see. He's putting it out there, saying it's a sign between you and me. So Sabbath shows other nations also that they belong to the Lord. One stage it says other nations will look and see what great God you must have to give you a set of laws like that. Quite interesting. We think of them as a, you know, thing that gets in the road of us having a free time. Other nations could see that they had a good law. We're probably going to find the same as thing ourselves if we try to change the laws and then find that the laws we change to don't work. The ones God gave us work very well. So Sabbath shows other nations that they are the Lord's. They're not slaves to creation but belong to its maker, and this affects everything. So it's a command that remains a sign for us Christians, a shaping of time to assist us in keeping the Lord front and centre. And I think that's all it's about, all of these commands, keeping the Lord front and centre. Sabbath historically deteriorates, however, until it becomes merely ceremonial. That's why I had to sort of have this heading, because we know what happened when Jesus came. It seems to be the major point of confrontation between Jesus and the Pharisees. How many stories there are where Jesus heals people on the Sabbath and it becomes a problem? How many times are there when it actually, and I haven't counted them up, so that's a job for you, but how many times are there when they actually set it up on a Sabbath to see what he'll do? And then when their disciples even do something as small as grind a little bit of wheat to get a bit of tucker on a hungry day, they're criticised for that as well. So it becomes a major point of conflict between them. Jesus is living in Sabbath rest all the time, so he can understand the meaning of the command and use it according to its purpose. One of the things I'm noticing more and more is the lack of nuancing. You know what I mean, nuancing, where you actually get down to the finer points of things? I said, you Christians are supposed to be against that, aren't you? But they haven't thought about all the various situations in which people... Have you come across this? There's a very great lack of nuancing out there. Everything is very complicated in this world, isn't it? But if you're dealing with reality, then you can be nuanced. You can apply the reality to the situation. You don't have to apply it legalistically. Do you follow that? So it's important that we know that things are a sign and not a ceremony. Jesus is living in Sabbath rest all the time. The Pharisees are uptight all the time. Well and truly. And their Sabbath is only a ceremony. So it's very clearly illustrated by them. So Sabbath clearly points to Jesus Christ, who has come to give us Sabbath rest. It takes more than just a day off to know that our life is made useful by God and not by us. We could reason that out with one another, and you and I could go out from this room as agitated as ever. You don't reason people into having Sabbath rest. It has to be a gift. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls. What wonderful words. Incredible, isn't it? Another verse that's like it's in Matthew 11, but he also says, Father, he lifted his eyes to heaven. I love this. And he said, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, I thank you that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes, for such was your gracious will. And so Jesus says, come to me. You remember when Jesus stood up in the Nazareth synagogue and he quoted Psalm Isaiah 61, which in turn is quoting from Leviticus. And he says that this is the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of the Lord's favour. It's a reference to the Jubilee year, when he had not only had a one in 7 day, but you had a one in 7 year, and then you had seven lots of seven plus one, and that was a Jubilee year when all the properties went back to their original owners. It's interesting, isn't it? And the Lord says, now has come the Sabbath of the Sabbaths. This is the real deal. You're going to get it now. Lovely, isn't it? He creates that Sabbath rest in himself. So well can he say, come to me, you that are weary and heavy laden. And he can give us rest from trying to be something by ourselves. As we've already quoted Paul, it's hard for you, here it is, Acts 26, to kick against the goads. And Acts 13 also says that the Lord has come to set us free from all those things that you could not be set free from by the law of Moses. So coming to him in this way, we enter into our Sabbath rest. And Hebrews 4 is probably a reference towards a future rest, but it's obviously got an immediate application because he says, strive that you may enter into that rest. And what's the nature of the rest? Where you cease from your own labours. It's interesting, isn't it? What's the essence of rest? Ceasing from your own labours. Now, we've been told there's 6 days to labour, so the Lord's not against work. He said 6 days, not four and a half or five. So there we are. There's plenty of time to get all the jobs done, but there's a place and a time to actually rest. That we actually need to take into account. So we need to get to the point of how this actually works out for us now. How can Christian go about keeping the third commandment? We're clear that we're not under the law. We're clear that we're not under the ceremony of it in particular. We, like Israel, need a sign that we are the Lord's workmanship, a time to know the Lord is God and that we're not. It needs to affect the timetable. Paul notes that some people keep a special day and some don't. Just a fact. Clearly, this Romans 14, clearly the sign is what's important and not the ceremony. The first Christians started meeting together on the day Jesus rises from the dead. From John 20, it tells us that they met on the first day of the week. 8 days later, which in the way they counted time means a week later, another Sabbath day. So the first two resurrection appearances to the whole disciples were on Sundays. Gradually, this becomes the pattern. When you meet together on the first day of the week, not the seventh day of the week. You see, it's no big teaching about it. It just happens. That might suggest to us the nuancing, got it? About how we understand this command. Sabbath for us is a day or a time to be with the Lord, to hear his word, and to be with others who trust and love him. As the gospel crosses cultures, each Christian and each church must decide how to regulate their time to because it's for the Lord. That's the thing, isn't it? It's for the Lord. What does it mean that? The Lord needs us? No, he doesn't need our labour. So what does he need? He just needs our attention. Do you follow that? He doesn't need our labour. He needs our attention. That's for the Lord. So that means we're going to listen to him, which means sitting down and hearing his word and so forth. It takes time to know the Lord, that we're made by the Lord. It takes time to be blessed. It takes some stopping, doesn't it? I remember stopping. One night I went to a conference and the pastor who was talking to us was up in Queensland and he said, if you as a pastor need to work more than 3 nights in a week, there's something wrong. And I thought about what I was doing. And I thought, all right, we'll take up one night in the week. One night between Monday and Friday, I won't do any visiting. I won't do any preparation. I'll just be home. So I took the night off, and Chris and I looked at each other, and we didn't know what to do. Really hilarious. But sometimes you just need to stop to realise there's a problem. It's interesting, isn't it? It takes time to know that we're made by and blessed by and redeemed by and that we're for God. We're his holy people. It takes time stopping from our usual things to realise that God blesses our work to make it fruitful and to hear his word. And it takes time to build others up in faith and hope and love. Don't forsake the gathering yourselves together, Hebrews 10, but all the more so as you gather together. So they're some of the commands that might somehow relate to a keeping of Sabbath. That's what I've done there. Those who expect their Christian life to just happen without heeding the third commandment may find they drift or become unfruitful or worse. Most people don't just decide not to be a Christian or something, they drift. The Lord sometimes gives an obligatory Sabbath rest. He sends sickness and he just stops us. And then we realise what we've been doing. So the rest is just a summary of what we've been saying, so I'll just leave it there. And perhaps what I can do is to read you the Heidelberg Catechism in relation to the third command. What is a fourth command? What is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? First, that gospel ministry and education for it be maintained, and that especially on the festive day of rest, I regularly attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways, let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath. I haven't talked about the eternal Sabbath, but we need some practice to get ready for eternity. And the Sabbath rest is eternity. And we need some practice getting ready for it. All right? Let's just pray. Lord, we're so grateful that you've given us these words and you worked them out in Israel's history, and now they're getting worked out for us here. But we thank you for your words that you actually physically spoke to your people back then, so that you wanted them to know that you're amongst them. And Lord, we are so much needing to know that you're amongst us, and that our life doesn't depend on us, but it depends on you. So, our Father, when you jolt us about time, and when we realise we're just running, and running for the sake of it, rather than because you've called us, Father, help us to hear and remember, and then to walk with you as our God. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.